I don't know if you caught Gretchen saying Maddie and Mindy are actually traveling now back, so appreciate your prayers for their safe trip home. And we're looking forward, I think, to Russ and Bree coming next weekend, or just Russ?
It starts with Russ because Bree's got wildlife camp, and then they'll be here. I'm not sure. They're going to Niagara Falls 6th through the 9th, so.
Okay.
I'm not sure how long they'll be here.
Very good. All right, let's turn into our Bible, the fifth book, Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 24, picking up around verse 6 today. Coming off a really cool verse that we left off last week, Father's Day, celebrating that, and a good place to leave off with that, a good thought to live off. And that is husband and the wife, you know, really getting set up well to take care of your wife in such a great way as to take a whole year, the wedding, to celebrate the new life together. So forget about work, forget about war, forget about anything. Just concentrate on making your wife happy for a whole year. We kind of talked about, you know, it takes 30 days to develop a habit. That's the things we hear out there. And there's a good resource there from the movie, what's it called? Drawing a blank here.
Fireproof,
yeah. And 40 days, a 40-day kind of journal that you go through. And I think husbands and wives can do it. They both can do it, so. And if you don't have that, is anybody in here willing to share that if they have it? You have it, Roger? All right. You willing to share it? And just see Roger about that. It would be a nice resource to share. Appreciate that. And it's about developing good habits. And sometimes we think, yeah, we hear a sermon, and we're like, okay, I'm going to do that, and then we run out of gas and power. It's something really you got to apply consistently before that becomes part of your life. So it's a good idea to do something like that 40-day kind of thing. We had Roger and Patty in prayer last night, actually, about reaching out to married couples. So some good things there. Moving on, the subject's going to change. It is kind of has that proverbial flow here in Deuteronomy where subjects kind of change rapidly, and sometimes they tie in. Though, and we're going to see that today as we finish up this chapter, hopefully. In verse 6, no man shall take the nether, that's the lower, or the upper millstone to pledge, for he takes a man's life to pledge. Now this pledge or security, your Bible might say, is the security for a loan. It's securing something kind of like a security deposit. You can think of that today, where you're borrowing something and then you give something and trust for that. It's like, hey, you can have my fishing pole while I'm borrowing this, just to know that I'm honest here. So this was going on way back in this time, and it would be called a pledge, in my translation anyway, something that you would commit to this, securing this loan. Sometimes in our lust for stuff, we put it all on the line. And what is happening here in this verse is God is saying some things are not negotiable. In other words, you don't put that thing on the line if you're going out to borrow something. In other words, I wouldn't put Gretchen up for make her available if I'm borrowing for to go buy a boat. It's like, well, you could just have my wife if I don't pay back on that. That would not be negotiable. And or my job. And this particular verse is talking about a millstone, that would be a person's livelihood. That's how they make an income. And so I wouldn't be, you know, the tools of my trade. I wouldn't be saying, oh, there's my computer fixing kit. You can have that if I don't pay back the loan. Oh, wait a minute. Not only am I in trouble because I lost that, I can't get out of my hole now at all because I lost my livelihood. So common sense things here. God is saying some things are not negotiable. The mill here makes me think of a mill that we had in our own town. We had a mill just down on Green Street just a few years back. And there's only one part of it left here that's still in the town, and that's in front of the Riley's house. He's the historian in the town. And Mr. Riley and his wife, both very avid workers in the history of the canal, the history of the canal and our town. And they've got that right in their yard now. If you've driven by, you've seen that huge metal thing. And people are like, what is that? That's part of the turbine that used to go with the water mill kind of grinding operation over there. So they know a lot more about that than I do. And we ran into them during the garage sale. This weekend there's a garage sale in Port Byron. Not just one, but it's kind of a community type thing. It's still going on today. You might see people wandering around. Encourage you to walk around just to meet people. We did that yesterday, and that's some of the people we met. Mrs. Riley, her daughter Kate, as well, was there just getting back from school, and they were talking about some exciting things that are happening. Not only the old mill, but also something that's developing. If you notice, if you just go past that in Jeans a little bit, there's a lot of construction going on. Bulldozers and stuff, and that's part of the historical society. They're bringing back a blacksmith shop and some other things, and Route 90, Cuomo was involved in this. Route 90 is going to have a pull-off, a kind of a no-texting pull-off. And while you're not, while you're texting, you could also take a walk around and see some of the old Port Byron sites. So there, a lot of stuff is going on to that, with that, and it's pretty exciting for our town because you can also access it from the side as well. And you know, it brings people into the life and life into the community, and people that we can reach with the gospel. So keep that in prayer, of course. Projects like that need prayer. But you know, back to the mill here. We've had those operations in a mill, of course, would be somebody's livelihood. Tough times, you know, come and go for all of us. You may default on a loan or go bankrupt. That's not the end of the world. But at least you'll have work. You still have that millstone. Okay, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, you know, and I'm going to keep doing it. So that is what is being discussed here. God is saying that's not negotiable. Don't just totally, you know, put your future on the line. In our pursuits in life, there's things that are not negotiable as well, besides our livelihood, you know, our work, our career. We might want something so bad we put things on the line that we should not. Makes me think of a phrase that you might hear, I swear to God. You know, I might hear someone say that because they want you to believe something so bad, or believe them, or get their way so bad, they'll put that out on the table. That's not a negotiable thing. We shouldn't do that. Don't put your relationship with God on the line to secure something. We'll never do that. So it's swearing to God isn't something we need to do and we shouldn't do. Your word should be yes and no and good as it is. So we don't need to add to that, and especially putting something like that on the line. So our relationship with God and God himself, his word, isn't a negotiable item that we put it on the table there is something that we can just, hey, you know, if we lose it, fine. No, that's our very life. Some things are not negotiable. They're not to be thrown around and as everyday common things. The millstones in this verse represent a person's future, his or her life. Jesus carried the practical forward, this kind of practical thought forward, when he said that man cannot live on bread alone. That's something practical, like the millstone, but in every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Millstones and bread are very important for this life, but God's word even more important than that, not only in this life, of course, but the life to come. God and his truth is something never to put up for negotiation. I swear to God, or putting your relationship with God, you know, putting it in the balances of, well, if God comes through on this, and then I'll serve him, or something like that. Just putting those things up for negotiation. We need to decide now, as believers, that those things are never up for negotiation. No matter what happens, I am living for God. Whether prosperity, rich or for poor, just like I committed to my wife, I'm making that commitment to God. It isn't dependent on if God gets me out of this situation or God gets me out of that situation or there's flowers in front of me every single day. That part of me is not up for negotiation. I'm living for Christ this day all the way till the grave and then beyond. It's not up for negotiation. Jesus likewise also said, do not fear man who can destroy the body. Well, that's something to be afraid about. We're kind of talking about and praying about that this morning, our soldiers being in harm's way. But rather fear God who can cast the body and soul into eternal hell. He can destroy both, your spirit and your body in hell. Sometimes we put that millstone up on the table for negotiation. We take a risk and borrow some money and say, well, if it doesn't work, take my livelihood, take my millstones. God is saying, no, some things are not negotiable. They're never to be put on a table like that. Our millstone as believers is the rock, Jesus Christ. It is upon that rock that we build our lives by doing His will, doing the things that He said. Heeding His words, laying a foundation in our lives of Jesus Christ. You may build upon that and through life's experiences have tear down times when you seemingly lose everything, but the non-negotiables, because they were never put up for negotiation. Some things come and go. Some things burn up. But some things you will never lose because they're non-negotiable items. They were never put on any table of, well, if this happens, then I'm going to let that go. They are foundational things. Your relationship with Jesus Christ is like that. It needs to be. You can always rebuild on a solid foundation. You know, after we go through times in life when it seems like we've lost everything, no, you haven't. If you've got God, you really have everything anyway. Jesus Christ offers us a solid foundation to build our lives on. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for that. The world will offer its foundations, by the way. Here they come. They're coming at you, especially young folks. They seem to be good, but they're sand. For example, education and career, good things, but to build your life upon that, it's sand. Physical training and diet and strength training, again, very good things. Build your life upon it. It's your foundation. Not good. It's sand. They are not foundational. They're not millstones. They are not foundational. I'm not speaking to an alien planet this morning. These are real things that people have built their lives on all around us. Well, I'm this, and I've got an education, and I've got this. And well, I can run, and I can do this, and I'm physically fit, and I eat only these kind of things, and I hug rabbits, and all this stuff. And they've got different foundations. You'll see them all around you. But those foundations might sound good, but they're never meant to be foundations. They could be part of someone's life, health, and career and all that, but never meant to be your foundations, really what you're all about. If God calls you, He makes you a doctor, you had 8 years of school, and He calls you to go wash toilets in Africa, you go wash toilets in Africa. And then you put your career on hold, all right? Because that's not your foundation. Your foundation is your relationship with God. Well, God made me this way, I'm a specialist in this, I'm a this, and that must be. No, your foundation, that can blow away, and it will blow away. All those things is temporary. Somebody read that this morning about the things that we see are temporary and they're changing. Don't make those things your foundation. Build your life on that millstone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, His word. Make that the non-negotiable. Things may change on the surface, but you have a foundation that is everlasting. Even death cannot shake that foundation. Continuing on in verse 7, a lot from that, what seems like a simple verse. Very deep is the word of God. You can just keep moving into it. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, a lot of times this would be younger ones, stealing kids, abduction here, kind of opened up with this sober verse this morning, and makes merchandise of him, so selling people, or sells him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. So a lot of times with human trafficking, our modern term for it, of slavery, there would be some type of abduction going on. And a lot of times that's what's happening is kids that are 9, 10, 8 years old are lured into some type of, maybe they're homeless, they're runaways, whatever their situation is, and all of a sudden some pimp comes by and he's got the money and it looks all good, and pretty soon this person finds themselves to be a sexual slave eventually. It goes on tremendously. I am blown away. I always think, well, that's it. That happened way back then. Now we're well educated. This earth has moved forward, and we no longer have that. Oh my goodness. Boy, is it bad out there. In fact, humantrafficking.org is a website. It has international links on the left here, and then if you click on the USA, you will go to each state, and there will be multiple organizations that deal with people being bought and sold for sexual use, being abducted and then brought into that. It's just incredible. It's just sobering. I praise God, and I'm thankful that churches, especially inner city churches, have a lot of these organizations are churches that have risen up to the task to reach out in this particular area, to reach out to those that are in this type of bondage. God says it's punishable by death here. He takes it very seriously. What a crazy thing to think about, that human life can be bought and sold. Yet it goes on all around in our world today. Very real. These kind of evils exist. People say, why? Because they've built their lives again on sandy foundations. Something other than truth. For personal gain, maybe wealth is their foundation. Hey, if I build, you know, I'm building my life on wealth. I get my bank account right up to $500,000, man, baby, then I'm cruising. I've built my life. You don't got nothing. You've got sand. And things like this garbage happen. People are bought and sold for personal gain. Power and wealth is their foundation. I am thankful that there's ministries that expose and combat this. And if God is calling to you that, we will support you in that. Do it. Pastors, we're familiar with Miles McPherson. He's an ex-football player, big on that, reaching out to San Diego, the human trafficking just in that area, that city. Again, there is a national movement, Human Trafficking Resource Center. There's an 800 number. You can even text a number. Some kids got a cell phone, and they've found themselves to be caught up in this. They can just text "be free," the word "be free," and they'll get a response. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that amazing? It's awesome, though, in one sense. Praise God for that, that it's available. Just text "be free." There should be a gospel one out there too. Be free. That's pretty cool. 8:9. Verses 8 and 9. Take heed. That means listen up. Look. In the plague of leprosy, that thou observe diligently and do according to all that the priest and the Levites teach you, as I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. Remember what the Lord thy God did unto Miriam, by the way. Miriam was Moses' sister. After that, you were come forth out of Egypt. What did Miriam do? Anybody remember? Miriam was Moses' sister. In Numbers chapter 12, you can read the account where she started grumbling against her brother. Her brother was the leader, of course, leading Israel out of bondage. He's a type of Christ in that sense. In other words, he represented Christ and delivering the people out of slavery, out of bondage of Egypt. And now, anytime you have leadership, you have grumbling that's going against the leadership. If you want to be a leader, get ready for it, by the way. And don't recoil when it comes at you, all right? Because Jesus is your biggest fan always. Never make people your fans, even your wife or spouse. Jesus Christ, God, will always be your greatest fan in your life. He's the one that's rooting for you the loudest. It's good to have a spouse. It's good to have a partner that's rooting for you as well. But no one will ever match what God being a fan in your life. And being a leader, of course, you need to know that. God is your number one fan. He's your motivation. He's the reason why you get up in the morning. He's the one, the reason why you continue in that ministry, whether it's reaching out to the poor or preaching the gospel or reaching out to married couples. So, Miriam didn't like Brother Moses too much. You know, maybe, I don't know if he should have done it that way. I don't know what's wrong with Moses. I don't know, he's got his head in the toilet. I've done it, you've done it. You know what's going on here. Start grumbling against leadership. Well, God didn't care for that, and leprosy came upon her as a result. And that was the judgment for her judgment. That's kind of our theme this week, to live and let live. And it comes on that particular thought of judging not, lest ye be judged. In the same manner you judge, it'll come back on you. The old saying, what goes around comes around. All right? And it certainly does. Man, I get burned on the smallest things. I'm so careful with that now. You know, it's just like, wow, the Holy Spirit doesn't let me get away with anything. I'm glad he doesn't give me leprosy every time I judge unrightly. But it comes back in greater intensity upon me. If I just a little bit of this, or I entertain a little bit of that, man, I get it. And I'm glad he does. I'm glad God loves me enough to spank me. I really am. He loves me enough to chasten me, it says in the scripture in Hebrews 12. That means to correct me in whatever manner he does. I love it because he's loving me by doing that. He's not letting me just continue in stupidity. So Miriam judging her brother here in this verse, leprosy coming upon her was the judgment, the thing that came back around on her. Matthew chapter 7, of course, reads this way, exactly. Judge not that ye be not judged. Wait just a minute. It's my nature to judge. I'm a good one. I'm a good discerner. I can read people. I can do this. I can do that. It's in my nature to judge. Well, yeah, it is. It's in your nature to do a lot of things. It doesn't make it right. In fact, we are born with a sin nature. We do not come out cussing and stealing. That's not what it means in lying. And come out of your mom, all of a sudden cuss words are coming out. I hope it doesn't happen that way. That's going to be a tough child if that's the way it is. But it's our nature. We have a certain bent to go in that direction, it means. They're kind of the grain of our wood is patterned in that direction to go. Yeah, we don't have to teach a kid to lie. It just comes naturally. Yeah, it's part of his sin nature. Judging in the same way is part of that sin nature that we inherited from Grandpa Adam and Grandma Eve. Great, 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 of course. It is something, though, we are told not to do, so we know it's something that's part of the sin nature, not our spirit. Don't get it confused with that. God doesn't need to tell us to not stick our face in cow pies and eat them. All right, because that's not in our nature to do so for most of us. But it is our nature to judge, all of us. It's part of our sin nature, the part that's going to be destroyed. The part that death will do its service on and destroy. And we will go on to live forever. Whatever is unholy before God is just going to burn up. The word for judge is actually Elohim. That means God. You'll see it written God in the Bible. You look up that word, and the Hebrew word is Elohim, and you study that, and it means judge. That's what it sounds in the Hebrew ear. If you say Elohim, the ear you just say judge. So the same word used for God. So you see the word God in the Bible, and it's translated that way. We were never meant to occupy the seat of the judge. I'm not talking about judges in our court system, of course. That's part of why we're here today, part of why that happens. But the reality is everyone is born a judge because of our sin nature. Very uncool. This is something we, of course, inherited in our sin nature when they said yes, when Adam and Eve said yes, wanting to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We wanted to become gods. They wanted to become gods, knowing good and evil. They bought the lie. Oh, brother, was that a bad call? Moses' sister Miriam here in this verse has this same nature that you and me have, judging her brother. Yeah. Can't believe it. You know, what she gets feeds back from other people. People aren't going to talk to Moses. No, they're going to go talk to Miriam. And Miriam heard enough of this, and now she's going to start ripping on Moses. That's how it works. You know how it works. Someone might say, well, it's not Miriam's fault. She was born with that nature to judge. It becomes sin. It becomes your sin when you act upon your sin nature. When you act upon your sin nature, then it becomes sin. You have free will, and you can lean on God for strength to overcome, or you can heed to that. You can listen to that. sin nature that's telling you to judge a certain situation. Your sin nature just wants to do it. It wants to get its words out. But once you do, it becomes your sin now. You're letting your nature out of the mouth. Jesus said, and you know, every idle word is going to come before you, you know. These words that we speak, we really need to take captive every thought. You know, it begins in that internal process. Somebody read that this morning, really to capture that thought and to have self-control. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit to have control of your thoughts and your mouth. So we go to God to get that strength and power to live that way. So Jesus goes on in that passage in Matthew, after he said, judge not lest ye be judged, basically saying what goes around comes around. In verse 2 of chapter 7, there in Matthew, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. You can take that verse and it can be negative or positive. That's a really cool thing about that verse, is because if I'm going around and I'm measuring everybody according to these list of things and what makes a good person, you know, that's going to come right back around on me. If I go and I judge people according to grace, and I see people not after the flesh, but Christ, I see the covering of Christ on them, that's going to come right back around on me. Good. So it can work negative and it can work positive. Could you imagine if you broke out in leprosy every time you start talking smack about someone?
Yeah.
Ah! Oh, no, never mind. Take that back. Leprosy, if you guys don't know it, is a hideous disease. I mean, you literally are a walking dead person. You are rotting. You smell so bad that people throw up if they're within 100 yards of you. Literally, things are falling off you. Nose, ears, limbs start falling off. It's very gross, and it represents something very gross to God, which is called sin. Sin is very grotesque to God. He's a holy God. We're somewhere in between there. It's not as gross to us as it is to God. So in our theme for communion this week, something to think about, judging others, and this leprosy, this event of leprosy, it becomes sin. We become leprous. It becomes sin to us when we allow that sin nature to do that. It comes out of our mouth. Now it's become sin. We can't help, you know, the being part of our nature, yeah, but when you let it out, then it becomes your sin. You're responsible. Verses 10 through 13 kind of ties back to actually verse 6 with the millstone. Didn't think we'd leave that, did you? When thou dost lend thy brother anything, thou shalt not go into his house to fetch his pledge. Now, things can get kind of nasty when people lend each other stuff and then doesn't get, you know, they didn't pay it back or whatever. You know what? These things can happen. Thou shalt stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto thee. And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge. Well, the poor guy only has a blanket, and that's the only thing you give as security. And there you are, you got his blanket, and the guy's shivering back there. In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goes down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God. So, okay, yeah, the blanket is his only possession, or his outer cloak, whatever it is, like a shawl or whatever. And, all right, you have it, but then make sure you get it back to him at night so he's not cold. Isn't God awesome? I just love God. It just makes me feel so comfortable and loved, because he cares about all these little tiny, 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 tiny things. It's like, oh, we got these big things going on. What about the guy that you've got his blanket, and now he's home cold. God's thinking about all these little details. Just love it here. Again, the pledge is that security deposit. And it could be a personal item, such as a coat here. A pledge is meant to be held by the person that's lending the money, of course. They're holding on to it. whatever was borrowed until they get it back, and then it's kind of the security thing, deposit. God caring about the details on how things are handled. God cares about how things are handled. Not just the fact that you, okay, yeah, I gave myself in that way and I let people borrow stuff, but how did you handle that? Did you make them feel like junk because they borrowed it? Did you manipulate them or oppress them during that process? So he cares about how these details transpire, not just the generic act itself of sharing things and that kind of stuff. So the guy should not be pledging his millstone. There's non-negotiable items. But also, if a pledge is something like an overcoat or blanket, well, let him use it when he really needs it. Also, it's mentioned here, it's kind of almost humorous, don't barge into that place and take something that was the security deposit. You know, so again, just that courtesy, that common courtesy that God has, and he cares about the details of that. Oh, you borrowed this thing from me, you slam, the door flies open, and you grab that thing, whatever it is. Being a good Christian, letting you borrow that, and you know that type of... God cares about how you handle things. It's just as important as the actual act of sharing and giving and loaning. I get the idea of kindness. I hope you do feel that here, that God is about kindness, and that's a fruit of the Spirit, of course. Also the idea of live and let live. You know, there's somebody that owns this blanket. Instead of thinking about yourself and the loan that you did, it's like, wait a minute, that guy's going to be cold tonight. I mean, you've got to escape that gravity, the Earth's gravitational pull of self, and be launched into the outer space of the heavenly realm and be able to think about others in a case like this. And, oh, I wonder how he's doing without this thing that he gave me. I wonder how he's doing. Well, maybe I'll go over at night and make sure he has it. Kindness is a component of love, and God is love, and you get that sense here. We fall short in love. Of course, that is the whole issue of humankind. Why we're called sinners and all this is because we fall short in what? Love. Pretty simple. We all fall short in what? Love. You boil all the commandments down, they boil down to love. That's where we fall short. In some way or another, we fall short in love. Until we are given the Holy Spirit, and then we are given perfection and the free will to allow that perfection to move out of us and flow. Kindness. Treating people like human beings. At least. Not like pieces of furniture. Treating people like human beings at a minimum. We talked about human trafficking, and I kind of sense that flowing here, treating people well. That being one extreme, of course. Not treating people like merchandise. It can happen in a situation like this when someone's borrowing something. We think we'd never do such a thing, you know, sell somebody in sexual slavery. I'd never do something like that. But how about that person you're holding in prison because they didn't pay something back to you? Or whatever reason, you've got some kind of control on their life, and you've got them in this little press of prison. Let them free. Let them live. Don't reduce people below what God created them to be, and to being merchandise, and to be pawns in your life. As a dad, this particular verse, oh my goodness, didn't get very far today. As a dad, this particular verse makes me think of Proverbs 22, which says, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hides himself. In other words, he avoids evil. You know, he looks into the future and he avoids that trap or that, ooh, that's not a good place to go. But it says, the simple pass on and are punished. Those that don't have foresight, don't apply the word of God into the future, will suffer for it. So a wise man, prudent man, foresees evil. And in this context of loaning things and borrowing things and that kind of thing, I would prefer, I look at the topic of lending money and I see all these things and the nasty things that can happen. I prefer just not to do it, especially with my kids. Dad, can I borrow $20? No, I will give it to you or you will earn it doing this. But not to borrow it, because there is so much trouble that can come from, well, I'll pay you back. Well, you need to pay me back. You need to pay, you know, all those things that can happen. And it can really be something that divides a relationship, and I just don't want to have that. I'd rather give it, or some other type of arrangement where they earn it, you know, do a chore or whatever. I would rather just to give when it comes to these things, with no strings attached at all. At all. True Christian giving expects nothing in return. Why? Because it's God giving through you. It is nothing to your benefit. It is nothing to your accolades. It's nothing to make you look bigger. It's something that just you're just yielding to God. I give because God gave to me His Son, and it just flows right through me. It's like a release of pressure in the Christian life. What are you talking about? Having God indwell you is amazing and fantastic, but it's not a closed container system. It can't be. How can you contain an infinite being? It's not possible. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is a filling that overflows, it says in the scripture. We become a vessel that's not a closed container with the Holy Spirit. It's one that is open and that is flowing. It's a river of living water we become to other people. And it's a flow that's from the throne of heaven through you to other people. That's the idea of giving. It's the idea of the gospel too. When we give people the gospel, we're bringing them into that place of that indwelling spirit that's flowing out. Hey, do you want a river of living water? What are you talking about? Jesus Christ can supply that in your life. And tell them the gospel. There's a place for borrowing and lending, and God cares about the details of each, but He cares more about the people that are involved in the process, the details, what's happening with them, and more than the material objects itself, of course. God is not into oppression. We're seeing that in this. God is about freedom. He's about love. He's not into oppression, and you just see the verses that rising off the page speaking loudly about that. The more I learn of God, the more I realize the deeper of that reality is. Just look off into the depth of space and know that God is not a confining God or oppressive God. Just His creation will speak to you in that way. The heavens declare the glory of God. They speak unto us every day and night. Just His creation tells us things. It looks that way to, you know, especially to unbelievers. We had this out last week. It looks like a real confining thing coming to receive the Lord. It's like, wow, I don't know. You know, I don't know if I'm, you know, I'm not ready for, ooh, man, that looks like it's going to hurt to go through that and, you know, to pass through that. Yeah, when we come to the Lord, it's a total emptying time. Man, it's a squeezing time. It's that birth canal trip. It's really everything's squeezing out of you. But when you come out the other end, the freedom in the kingdom of God is bigger than the space He's created. The freedom we experience as believers is bigger than all of the creation He made in 6 days. The kingdom of God is a place of freedom and not a place of oppression or confinement. So it's a wonderful thing to have the freedom of God. We're free from so many things that the world is in bondage to. Fear is one of those things. Fear is a horrible thing. It's a very confining thing. There's drugs, there's alcohol and all that stuff, but fear is a big part of that, kind of the underlying thing. His perfect love entering into the life of an individual cast out fear. Man, we're delivered from that. We're experiencing this end. When we're delivered from that fear, it's one of the things that are squeezed out in the process of getting saved and being crucified with Jesus, is that fear is being squeezed out. The old man is dying and being crucified, and that new one is being resurrected. A new courageous man. Behold, all things are new. It's awesome. Praise God for funnels. That's a good place to stop. More practical stuff next week. Moving through more topics, we're going to see the hand and grace of God through these very interesting, practical, everyday matters. Sometimes they're humorous to think about. Sometimes very serious. Bow our heads this morning and bow our hearts before Him. It's more than just a movement of the head. There's something happening in our heart when we pray to God. There's a bowing down. And that there's really only one that deserves that in all of existence, and that's God, that deserves that type of worship of us and that type of vulnerability, that we would just be vulnerable before Him and say, God, use me. God, my life is before You. We don't want to do that to anyone. We don't want to do that to some stranger coming by offering us money and promises and empty dreams. They're just there to take advantage. There is only one that we can trust our life with. That is the ultimate caring Father in heaven. The invitation's there before us to trust Him every day, not just for salvation when we were saved a long time ago. If that hasn't happened, it can happen this morning. But each of us, even if we're saved, to move forward in that same way, simply trusting Him. All these details He cares so much about. Trust Him with your life. If you haven't been squeezed through and even through that process of repentance, seeing Him just completely becoming empty before God, do that right now. Lord God, send me through that narrow part of the funnel, Lord. I'm still hanging on to stuff that I should have never hanged on to. I want to drop it right now on the cross, Lord, through the power of Your death, Lord Jesus, to see that crucified. Squeeze me, Lord. Squeeze out all the nasty stuff, Lord God. Bring me to a place of freedom, Lord. Freedom from myself, freedom from fear, freedom from the oppressive power of the enemy. Save me, Lord Jesus. Breathe Your Holy Spirit into me. I reject fear, I reject pride, I reject all these things, the foundations that I've built my life on of maybe wealth and money or friendships or whatever, Lord, all gone. It's You that I need to build my foundation on. I need to start fresh right here and now, Lord God. Just nothing, me and You, Lord God. Build my life, help me build my life, Lord Jesus, on You, Lord God, and things that You've written. Your word. Squeeze me through now through the power of Your blood, Lord Jesus Christ. Help me prepare for that time next week when we come together and celebrate Your death on the cross, Lord God, and the freedom that it provided. Help me to be mindful of that. Fill me with Your Spirit now, Lord Jesus Christ, and use me mightily this week. Help me bear fruit, not salt water, but fresh water, God. Not prickly spines, Lord, but sweet, juicy fruit, Lord God. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit and dwells us all. Thank You for raising this church up, Lord God, and the mighty things You're about to show us in this community. Praise Your holy name, Lord. Amen. Enjoy some of that nice sunshine out there. It looks beautiful.